Well, good morning, church. How many people still have some shopping to do? Yeah, now about 90% of the guys in the room. Oh, there's a couple ladies that aren't done yet. Yeah, I wandered aimlessly yesterday in the mall. I'm telling you. It is very, very easy to lose patience. I almost lost my sanctification once. Just being honest. I know you wish I was holier than I am, but you see the desperation in some people's faces, and man, it's you just want to stop and say, you know, there's more to this than this. And we've been looking at that this year at Christmas as we've looked at the whole theme of the Messiah. And Scotty in the first week talked about the prophetic utterances that predicted the Messiah's coming 700-800 years, some 400 years prior to his coming, and how with precision the person of Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. And for the mathematicians in the crowd, does anyone remember what the odds were to just for 8 of those to line up in the person of Christ? Does anyone remember? 1 in trillion, 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 however many? Yeah. Amy last week taught us about the person of the Messiah and how that Jesus was an incredibly wonderful and special creation of God. The book of Hebrews tells us that God, of this conversation between the Father and the Son in the heavenlies, and Jesus said, you know, a body you have prepared for me, and I've come to do your will, O God. And the pre-existent, glorious second person of the Trinity ended up being placed in a teenager's womb and voluntarily gave up complete free use of all his divine attributes, never lost them, fully God the entire time, and humbled himself and became fully man as well. These two natures joined in one person without mixing and without diminishing either. And the uniqueness of that is mind-boggling. And today we're going to take a look at why. Why the purpose of the Messiah? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And we're going to trust God to speak to us. Every Christmas, it seems that we acknowledge the birth of Christ and his coming to earth as believers. But the deepest issue is not necessarily that he came. It's the issue of why he came. Many people, even believers, seem to be content to stop with just the fact that Jesus came, as if there were some kind of redeeming fact just in that alone. And I want to tell us that the birth of Jesus by itself is not the gospel. The birth of Jesus is good news because of what the birth led to. And this morning we want to answer this question, why was Jesus born? Now, how many have plans this afternoon? How many of those hands went up earlier going shopping today? Don't. So I won't bore you, and I actually did some research, and someone wrote a book entitled The 31 Meditations on Why Jesus Came. So we should be done about 4:30. No, I won't bore you. This is a summary. We can't look at all the reasons why Jesus came. Did he come to do the will of the Father? Yes. Did he model how to live for God? Absolutely. Did he teach truth? Mm-hmm. Did he destroy the works of the devil? Yep. Did he fulfill the law? You bet. Did he reveal true love? He sure did. Did he bring peace? Mm-hmm. Did he heal the sick? Absolutely. Did he come to serve? Unequivocally. However, I want to show you four reasons this morning that are essential. And by that, it's not to disregard any of the reasons why Jesus came. But I want to look at some essential reasons to do two things. First of all, for those of you in the room today that are wondering about Jesus and Christianity, perhaps you've gone to church, you know, on the odd occasion, and you're kind of kicking the tires, and you're back again at Christmas time. My hope is that it would enlighten you to give you something to think about, that it isn't just some sort of a meaningless religious holiday, but rather that it is something very pertinent to your life. The second reason is for those who are believers or followers of Jesus is to strengthen our faith by reminding us the deep truths of why Jesus came, to enhance our worship at Christmas and to honor the one called the Messiah. So with that in mind, I want to give us a few reasons why Jesus came and reasons for his birth. The first one is to reveal God to us. You see, Jesus came to, depending on your translation, to make known, to manifest, to exhibit, to explain fully, or to reveal God to humanity. And he did so with his life, with his character, his attributes, his actions, and his words. Jesus came to reveal God. Now, John chapter 1, verse 18, in the beginnings of the Gospels, you have a lot of teaching about Christ coming and who he was. And John explains him as the Word who was God in the beginning and who became flesh. And in verse 18 of chapter 1, it says this, the scripture says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has," what? "Made him known." Manifest him, explained him fully. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 9 and verse 11. He said this. Now think of the audacity of this claim, if it were not true. "If you have seen me," Jesus said, "you have seen the Father." And he said, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Jesus' primary purpose, one of his essential purposes, is to actually reveal or make known God. In his Oxford scholar, Alistair McGrath, in his book Understanding Jesus, said, "God is to be most reliably and completely known as he is revealed in Jesus Christ. God doesn't reveal things about him. He reveals himself in Jesus." Please understand that. Every prophet of any religion is pointing to God or some sort of path to understand him. But Jesus says, "I am he. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He is not revealing things about God. He's actually revealing God. And that's a massive difference. In the book of Hebrews, in the beginning, he says that God spoke to us in long ago and many times in many ways through different prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So, friends, I don't want you to miss this. When we worship Jesus, we are not worshiping a prophet who points to him necessarily. We are actually worshiping God incarnate, God in the flesh. And It is the clearest expression of who God is. You want to know who God is? You take your Bible and you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you read it, and you read it, and you'll see Jesus. Notice him. How does he act? What does he say? Look at his character. Listen to his teaching, for he is revealing God. The second reason. Before I give it to you. There is one that sort of stands out. In all of them, the four I'm mentioning might be bolded, but this one is bolded and italicized or underlined. There is one primary reason above all others, and that is to save us from our sin. Jesus came to Bethlehem so that he could go to Calvary, the mount on which he was crucified. He was only a baby so that he could become a man to die for the sin of the world. He only lived in order to die. Please understand it. I know there's one cult, I believe in the Philippines, that actually worships, they only worship Jesus, the baby. That's it. And it's easy to do because babies are non-threatening. Babies don't make claims on our lives, teach us things that cuts a grain against the grain of what we want to do, what we want to perceive as truth. They don't challenge us in our behavior or cause us to submit to someone in authority over us. But Jesus grew up for a very specific purpose. Yes, there were other purposes along the way. Every single aspect from Jesus' pre-incarnate state through his incarnation and the birth of Christ, his sinless life was absolutely perfect. That is absolutely important. No part is not important because his sinless life qualified him to actually be the Savior who could take away the sin of the world. His teaching was impeccable. He revealed God, all of these things. His death on the cross freed us from our sin. His resurrection proved that that death was sufficient to both cover our sin and to satisfy the wrath of God, the punishment against sin, because God has to uphold both his justice and his love, and he couldn't sweep it under the carpet, so he had to deal with it. And so by grace, he substituted himself for us in our place, and he paid the price for us. And then he was raised to prove that. Then he ascended to the Father, where God now sits. Jesus sits in the midst of the throne. And in the heavenlies, if we could just somehow peel back into the spiritual dimension, that throne is very near. It's not gazillion miles away somewhere. It's in a dimension that is very, very close. And there you will see the risen Christ. As he continues, he was enthroned, he was ascended for a purpose, and that was for his enthronement on the throne with God to rule and to reign and to intercede and to be our advocate and then to return one day. Every part of his life is absolutely important. But the bolden, italicized, underlined was to save us from our sin. Charles Stanley, who's a preacher, he said this, that those soft baby hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made in order that nails might be driven through them. Those chubby pink little feet, unable to walk, were one day going to walk a hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet head and sparkling eyes was formed in order that someday cruel men might crush a crown of thorns into it. And that tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a thrashing and a spear, wrapped in a shroud and placed in a cold tomb. For Jesus was born to die. The scripture tells us this. It's ripe all the way through. And we don't like to think about this on this nice holiday called Christmas. But in the very words of Scripture, we could have picked them all apart in the prophecies and many, but just another one in Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." We like that part. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." His name was Jesus, and his name really means Jehovah saves. God saves. Savior is his task. His name is, as Scott pointed out to us in that message 2 weeks ago, Christ and Lord are not his names, they're his titles. Kind of like I'm a reverend. Is Jesus Christ and Lord. Christ, meaning the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, the anointed one for all of God's people. Lord means king, sovereign, ruler, and all of these point to his divine vocation of why he came. Jesus came to die. I was reading an old writer this week, G. Campbell Morgan, and in his book, The Crises of Christ, he said, "The Messiah's incarnation prepares for the atonement. His incarnation, where he became flesh, prepares for his atonement, his atoning death on the cross." So Christmas, as we see, without Easter, is no gospel at all. Christmas by itself is nice, but Christmas by itself will not save you from your sin. The why is the very thing that the entire story is all about. So, Matthew 1:21, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. Save them? What do they need to be saved from? Well, from the penalty of their sin is the normal way we all expect this. Jesus saves us from the punishment and the penalty that comes with sin. And Jesus said that the wages or the payment due for sinning against the holy God is death, spiritually, ultimately physically. But Jesus, our substitute, paid our penalty. And so we like this part because Jesus saves us from the penalty of our sin, that is to spiritually died, be forsaken, and the wrath of God against our sin. It was diverted from us because of what Jesus did. So if you trust in Christ, if you believe this Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he came and died on a cross for your sin and was raised according to the Scriptures so that he might ascend back to the Father, if this is the one whom you worship and you believe in and entrust your life to and allow to lead you, the Scripture says that you will not face the wrath of God against your sin, for it has been paid in full on the cross. Do I hear an amen out there?
Amen.
Hallelujah. But there's an often another thing that we don't talk about enough. Jesus saves us from our sin in real time. Not just forgiving us, but the Scripture tells us that Jesus saves us from our sin. That is, not just from the penalty of it, from the power of it. For Jesus, when he comes to indwell us by his Holy Spirit, he has broken the back of the power of sin, where beforehand we had no real choice Our minds were set against him. We do not keep his law. We aren't even able to. We don't subject ourselves to God. But when we trust Christ and humble ourselves and invite his presence in, he forgives us our sin. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And as he fills us and we grow in him, Jesus, by his Spirit, gives us internal power and transformation to overcome our sin. And that's how we get saved from sin. So now when we face certain temptations, now we have power over sin. We don't have to give in. I love that. Now you guys know me, right? Is Jerry Gould sinless?
No.
Thank you. For those that don't know me, I know it's hard to believe. But no, I sin, but not as much as I used to. I was talking with some guys recently and talking about experiencing the power of Jesus in areas of thought and what I watch. And when temptation comes, I just love the fact that Christ has empowered me. And I choose, I don't have to be a slave to that. I could choose no. And it's just been such a wonderful thing for years to be able to put my head down on a pillow at night beside my wife with a clear conscience about stuff like that. Is it because I am some super dude? Nope. I'm a red, hot-blooded Canadian man like most in the room. But Christ has power over sin, and the transformation of the mind through the Word of God and the fullness of the power of the indwelling Spirit of God as I rely on him and daily ask him to fill me and live through me. He's giving me victory over sins, over sin and its power. There's still some more I got to get used to. I'm not really sure if speeding's a sin, but I'm a good driver, I'm just quick. But there are certain sins that God is just, see, this is good news, friends. He saves us not just from the penalty, but from the power of sin. There's the third one. Another essential reason for Christ's birth is to impart his eternal life in us. Jesus came, lived this life perfectly, and now he wants to impart his resurrected eternal life. So not only does Jesus forgive or remove sin, he also gives something in return. He imparts to us his eternal, divine, true spiritual life from God. It's not just about being a spiritual person. Our culture is full of spiritual. This culture is more spiritual maybe than it's been for a few millennia. But to have the actual divine life of God himself through Christ in us, in the inner recesses of our soul, our spirit, he actually gives that to you. Not our biological life. Everyone's in this room has biological life, right? Hit or pinch your neighbor, unless you don't know them. You see, there's life there. We have biological life. Everyone is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And by that we mean that the very life of God, that connection that once was with God from the creation, is gone. We're spiritually dead. And so we need more than just doing good works. We need the impartation of actual, the divine life of God again. And that's what Christ gives to us. Do you believe that? Remember, Christianity or being a Christian is not about just adhering to some sort of propositions. It's about the very life of Christ himself through his Holy Spirit in us. And That is incredible. So therefore, the minute you sincerely repent of your sin, open up your heart, believe in Christ and receive him, he actually comes and quickens your nature and takes up residency deep inside you. You now have the very divine life of God in you. And now you need to grow now because that is there and wants you, that life wants to please God, and it does. You now got to train your mind and your body and your soul, your emotions, all that stuff to come into alignment. That's the process of growing, or for those of you who understand, sanctification. That is to become more and more like Jesus, to bring alignment and congruence with who we are in our spirit. Get our mind, our soul, our bodies, all that stuff, becoming like Jesus. And that happens immediately. And that life continues. And there is not one nanosecond where that life stops. When your biological life quits, it continues. It does not halt, not for a nanosecond. It continues on in the presence of God, in the other dimension, in the now heaven, until Christ returns and he will give you a gloriously brand new body fit for the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. But that life is in John 1:4. In him, this is Jesus, in him was what? Life. And that life was the light of all mankind. John 10:10, I have come that they may have what? Life, and have it to the full. That word for life is the same word. It's that Zoe life. It's the very life from God. So sometimes we misunderstand that and we say, hey, I signed up, God. You said you came to give me life abundantly. And we think of it in terms of human life. Biological life and other types of life, our physical, our money, our friendships, our this or that, our relationships, and we go, then we get mad at God. Hey, this isn't what I signed up for. But if we understand that when I have come that you might have life, that is Zoe life, the very life of God himself in us, and to have that life with God in abundance, oh, that is a promise you can hang on to, regardless of what your outer life, biological life, and circumstance looks like. Isn't that good news to you? 1 John 5:11 and 12, God has given us this eternal life. Some of you think that eternal life just means this forever. You go, oh man, I don't know if I want eternal life. It's just like this, on and on and on and on. That's a misunderstanding. Eternal life is that life I've been talking about. That is what eternal life is. The very life of God, it just never ceases. And whoever has the Son, that is Jesus, has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You might be religious, you might be spiritual, but you do not have the life of God. Luke chapter 1, again, in the prophecy of Jesus. Oops, sorry. Let's back off. So can you understand that? Christ has come to reveal God to us. The Messiah has come to save us from our sin, to impart his very life in us, and lastly, to inaugurate, that means to start, to bring in, to break into our sphere, his kingdom for us. These are the essential reasons for Jesus' birth. He came to inaugurate his kingdom, to break in the kingdom. That's why he taught us how to pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's not just praying for the end to come. He's actually praying for the inbreaking of the kingdom more and more and more. Luke chapter 1, this is again the promise about the Messiah. He said, you'll conceive, speaking to Mary, and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the what? The throne. of David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. There is an actual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And there is a king in the kingdom called Jesus Christ. And he is on the throne in that kingdom right now. And when the world looks like it's not subjecting to that kingdom, it's true, not all of life and every person has surrendered and under the control of the rule of the loving rule of God. But every time a person who becomes a believer, who lives the way Jesus did, who allows the kingdom to break through his or her life in this world, that is how, through sacrificial love and obedience, actually the kingdom of God begins to reign here on earth. It's not military power. It's not somehow trying like some crazies around us who want to just hijack political processes and drill it down. No. The rule and reign of Jesus happens when the very life of Christ gets lived out and when we live the kingdom life, when we forgive enemies and those who hurt us. When we confess and turn away from sinful things. When we take a stand against righteousness. When we serve the poor. Every time that happens, the kingdom of God breaks in more and more and more. And his rule spreads. Can you imagine this? When one day, every living person on the planet is surrendered to, filled with, and is living out the very character, attitudes, thoughts, affections, values, and behaviors of Jesus, this world would be a very different place. And that is God's goal. And it will come about one day. For the king will return. And in the meantime, we are to work towards that end. But he will come. And judgment will happen. And he will establish on the new heavens and the new earth his literal physical kingdom again. And everything will be on subjection. Even the creation, the chaos of the cosmos will be brought under the rule of God himself in Christ. So, these are some reasons why Jesus was born, why the Messiah came. Among the 31 others, there are some that are bolded, italicized, and underlined, one in particular. But God has come to reveal, or Christ has come to reveal God to us. He has come to impart his eternal life in us, to save us from our sin, and to inaugurate his kingdom. I'm going to ask you to do something as we close this morning. I'm going to ask you to reflect for a few minutes. And there are four questions that are connected to these purposes or the reasons for Jesus' birth. And I'd like you to think about these questions. Because the rest of your day and the rest of the few days are going to be filled with action and chaos and ups and downs and late nights and way too much food. This may be the only time in the next few days you get to think. So just for a few minutes, can you ask yourself, truly, do I believe in Jesus, the Messiah? Or am I just religious or spiritual? Do you believe he is who he said he was? Has Jesus saved you from your sins in the past? Have you opened your heart to him and asked him to come into your life and forgive you? Would you turn away from your sinful life? and embrace His way? And if you're a believer, are you being saved by over the power of sin? Are you having victory over the power of sin? Have you received His life in you? And are you seeking first His kingdom? I'm just going to give you just a minute or so. Would you prayerfully reflect on these? And which one would you say, Lord, I need to take a step in that direction today? So just bow your heads. I just want you to spend some time reflecting. Maybe just in your heart or in your mind, you can pray to God. The scripture says He knows your thoughts. So if you just think towards Him, would you respond to what perhaps you need to take a step toward? Just in your own words, just tell God. Maybe it's for the first time saying, God, I believe the Messiah was who You say He was. I open my heart to Him and invite Him to come in. Would You forgive me for my sin? Would You give me Your life, O God, that eternal life, the real thing? Would You give me power over sin? God, I need help. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I worship You, Jesus the Messiah. I worship You, Father, for sending Him. And I worship You, Holy Spirit, for filling my being. Now, God, I just pray for all of us. May You just stimulate worship in our hearts, gratitude, to realize that there's a lot more going on than just the cultural celebration of Christmas. We honor You. We worship You. We bow before You. we believe in you. And throughout all the wonderful celebrations, we will not forget you. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen.